morning, everyone. So here we are. It's been a journey, hasn't it? It's interesting because when you guys look at your personal journey and the things that the Lord has had you go through and the things that the Lord has had me go through, the thing is it's a refining process, and that is our walk with the Lord. I want to tell you right now that we are so excited to be here. And we are excited to be here to be with you. And on another note, I'm excited because this is not a vocation for me. This is a personal walk with the Lord for me. So this is a part of my personal discipleship process, which means that this whole thing is about Jesus. And I hope that you understand that today as we go through. The title of the sermon today is Our Good Shepherd. Now, I desire to be with you and to know each one of you. I really desire that. I love hanging out with people, and I love board games, and I love getting to know people and hearing testimonies. I love testimonies because testimonies build up my faith. It's awesome to see how God shows off in your life. And so I do look forward to getting to know you, but I also have a realization that God already knows you. He already knows me, and He's doing something in all of our lives. So the title today is Jesus, Our Good Shepherd. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. It's a big portion of Scripture, and we're going to go through it. There's a whole lot of things that are in there, but we're going to focus on we're going to pick a couple of things out to focus on this morning. If you have a Pew Bible, it's going to be page 1062. So it's John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. And the verses that are of specific interest to us are these verses where he says, I am the good shepherd, right? Title of the sermon. And it's going to be found in verses 11 and 14. And actually, this I am statement, Jesus is making this I am statement about who he is. He is God incarnate. And actually, John, this I am statement is really unique to John's gospel because it's said here seven different locations in John's gospel. And so you know these. I'm going to read them off real quick. In chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd in chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life in chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14. And then finally in chapter 15, he says, the last I am statement is, I am the true vine. All of these I am statements reveal something about Jesus. And it's him actually saying this statement about himself. He's revealing something about himself to humanity. These seven I am statements. And so I want you to know that our portion of Scripture this morning, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, it's coming on the heels of chapter 9. It's the same setting. And in that setting, what it is that Jesus just healed a man that was born blind. And of course, they were cross-examined by the Pharisees, and the crowd was gathered, and they're trying to discern the nature of Jesus. Does this man have a demon? No one that can give sight to the blind can have a demon, but it comes from God. The Pharisees are there, and this great crowd of people, and there's a divide among the people of the nature of Jesus, who he is. It's interesting because this whole conversation of who Jesus is coming from a miracle of giving sight. Giving sight. And I think the beautiful thing about our portion of Scripture today is that it's about giving sight, spiritual eyes so we can see the Messiah. Spiritual eyes so we can see our Messiah, our shepherd. Who is Jesus to you? I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. So John chapter 10, verse 1, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, He who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that today, Lord, you are here. Your Spirit, Lord God, is in this place. Father God, we rely on you this morning, Lord God. You are the Good Shepherd. Holy Spirit, speak to us this morning, Lord God. I pray that we would know your voice, Lord God, and we would follow. That we would have a knowledge of who you are, a true knowledge of who you are, an experience with you. That, Father God, that we would follow you and trust in your sovereignty. That we would trust that you are a good shepherd. Give us eyes to see, Lord God, and ears to hear. I just pray that every heart and every circumstance in this room, Lord God, I thank you that none of it matters, Lord God, good or bad. When we come face to face with you, you are here. You are our comforter. You are our strength and our salvation. You are a good shepherd. I just pray that every word that is spoken, Lord God, that it is yours and not mine, that you receive glory and touch our hearts, Lord God, that we would know you deeper. In your holy name, amen. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, it's an allegorical teaching. Jesus is using allegory, and it's based on the principles of shepherding, right? He's using principles that are very common to the people of that day, shepherding. And it illustrates, he's using it to illustrate Jesus' relationship to his people. Now, I know that a lot of us have heard a lot of teachings on shepherding and flocks and all of that. But I promise you that there's going to be something that you're going to get out of this message today. So bear with me. I'm going to go over a couple of historical things real fast to get a background about what shepherding is all about and what sheep are all about. Sheep is actually the most mentioned animal in the entire Bible. Around 400 times sheep are mentioned. They are unintelligent animals, and they often are prone to roaming away and scattering, wandering. They have a total dependency on their shepherd's provision. He protects them and leads them for grazing and watering and shelter, and he tends to their injuries. The reality of sheep back in that day is that they would literally not survive without a shepherd. And then we have these other characters. They're thieves and robbers. And they're two separate things, because thieves, they kind of, you know, they sneak in and it's all about trickery. So they may try to break into a pen and steal something. But a robber, they use violence, ambushes, maybe somewhere out in a pasture area. The robber would steal a sheep from a shepherd. But the purpose of those two individuals is that they both use exploitation, and they're not concerned about the sheep. Their whole goal is their own gain. The thieves and the robbers. And then we have shepherds in this scripture. Shepherds, they were providers, guides, protectors, constant companions. I really love that. Shepherds spent so much time with their sheep. Constant companions of these sheep. So awesome. Shepherding, it was dangerous. The shepherd would often be placed in sticky situations where they may have to fend off a deadly animal or a robber or a thief to protect their sheep. But a good shepherd would require having both a protective concern for their sheep and a sacrificial attitude for the sheep. And then we have another character. We have the hired hands. Now, these hired hands aren't necessarily all that bad. They're just a guy trying to get a dollar. Guy that's hired to come out and work for the shepherd and tend to his flock. The problem sometimes with the hired hand in our scripture that we see is as he's out there and he's, you know, the hired hand is kind of similar, because he does, it's kind of the same thing that the shepherd does. He brings the sheep out into pasture. He probably takes care of them, anoints them with oil when they have a scratch. If you or I went to Israel today and we were to see a bunch of shepherds out there with some sheep, we probably wouldn't distinguish really who the hired hand is and who the true owner of the sheep is, until maybe a wolf would come. Because when you're making $8 an hour, that's not enough to give your life up, is it? Right? So the hired hand, he would run. But see, the good shepherd, the owner of the sheep, is contrasted with the hired hand, because these are his investment, these sheep. He is deeply invested in his flock. And when the hired hand would scatter, or when the hired hand would run as a wolf would approach, or so danger would approach, these sheep, they would be like sheep without a shepherd, and they would scatter. Every man for themselves kind of deal. Everyone's jumping ship. And then we have this other idea of the sheepfold. And you have Middle Eastern sheepfolds. I'm going to give a brief description of what they are. And actually, I have a picture of one. So they were a very simple stone or mud brick structure, maybe a wall, which would surround the sheep. And sometimes they could be up to 10 feet tall. Sometimes they would have a partial roof. Oftentimes, they were built into a cave or a hillside. So they would use that natural formation of the rock to provide security and safety for the sheep. And so there also would be an opening, and you can actually see it. There would be a slight opening in which the sheep could come in and come out from pasture. And so after a day of grazing, the shepherd would lead his flock into the sheepfold to protect them from thieves and predatorial animals. And what they would do often at nighttime, they would take a porter or a watchman. Someone would literally lay in the opening of the sheepfold. They would lay across it. Many times it was a shepherd if it was in a rural environment. And they would lay across the door, so that anything that would try to enter or exit the sheepfold the shepherd would be aware. It brings new meaning when Jesus says that I am the door here. Because literally, whoever is lying across the entranceway becomes a door, an entranceway to the sheep. And it's interesting, as the sheep would come in from pasture, the shepherd would literally stand in the doorway, and he would call his sheep in, and he would call them by name, and so each of the sheep would come in, and he would actually take the time to count each of the sheep, and he would actually examine each of the sheep. And as he examined each of the sheep, he would see if they had scratches or bruises or whatever, injuries. And as he examined them and he saw a scratch or a wound, he would take his oil out and he would anoint them with oil to heal them. And you start thinking of things like Psalm 23. He anoints them with oil as they come in and he counts them. The sheepfold frequently had several different flocks at a time. So you would have all kinds of shepherds showing up to one of these locations, and he would usher in his sheep and check them out and examine them. And then another shepherd would come with his sheep. And at nighttime, all of the sheep would be in the sheepfold with a watchman at the door. Someone would be the watchman. In the morning, each shepherd would call his flock out of the fold to bring them into pasture. And when he would call them out, this is so interesting, he would call them out, and most of the time they would have a name for his flock. He would have a name. He would call them by name. And even if a thief or a robber would come to use that name to call out his flock, the sheep would not follow, because they did not recognize the voice. It might be the same call, but the voice is different. There's something different about my shepherd's voice than all the other shepherds. The voice. So anyway, they would lead them out for pasture, and the sheep, instead of driving them out, right? So it's not like the shepherd would go in and drive them out of the doorway. He would just simply call them. He would simply call them. You drive out goats, but sheep, they are totally reliant on the shepherd. When they hear that voice, it is such a good voice. Because every wound that shepherd has tended to, every time that you were thirsty, that shepherd was there to give you water. That voice, when I hear that voice, I follow, I run to it. I desire to be with my shepherd. It's a good voice. It's a good voice. It's not about the call. It's about the voice. That's how I recognize my shepherd. And so he would come to the sheepfold and to the entrance, and he would just simply call his sheep, and they would come out excited to see him, excited to graze for the day, to be with their shepherd. And so he would call them out, and they would follow him. They would follow that voice, and he would call them the whole way. And as he walked with his sheep, it afforded him, the shepherd, the opportunity to go before the flock and to see any danger, to guide them, to navigate the terrain, the territory. And they followed him as one unit, following that voice, following that shepherd, following their protector, their provider. See, the sheep, they followed the shepherd due to their reliance and his complete provision for their life. So in this parable, what is Jesus actually saying to the Pharisees and the crowd that's gathered with this illustration? What is he saying to them? What's the meaning? And there's so much packed in there of what he's saying. And even as I describe the shepherding process and the different characters involved, all of these ideas just start popping up in your head. Man, that's just so God. Man, isn't that how he works with us? Isn't that how he leads us and speaks to us? And everybody has all these different thoughts, and man, it is so God, isn't it? So there's a huge contrast here, though, between the Good Shepherd. It's all about the Good Shepherd. It really is. There's a contrast in this allegorical teaching. Jesus is showing the difference between the Good Shepherd and the thieves, the robbers, and the hirelings. He's showing a contrast. So who are these thieves, the robbers, and the hirelings? Well, it's the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. You see, Jesus, the true Messiah, the true shepherd of Israel, he comes to the sheepfold and he calls out his people by name. And he knows that there are all kinds of bandits and thieves and robbers that have tried to use the people, the flock, the sheep, for personal gain. Whatever reason, finances, power, manipulation, who knows? Jesus is contrasting himself, the good shepherd, who lays his life down, who gives it all for his sheep, in contrast to some that takes and steals and robs and seeks personal gain. And these are the Pharisees, and they have no concern for God's people. They want to lord over them and to rule them. These false shepherds, these robbers and hirelings, they see the sheep as their benefit and gain. The sheep are here for me. But the good shepherd says, wait, I am here for my sheep. They rely on me. This teaching is such a great vision of what ministry is all about. See, Jesus in his strength and his power and his love and his compassion, all wrapped up in one. You cannot separate his love from his power, because his love is so powerful and it only comes from him. His ability to lay his life down sacrificially for his sheep is power, not weakness. And being this good shepherd, this all-powerful shepherd, he gives to his sheep and not takes. Unlike him, the Pharisees, they have no concern for these sheep, and they are described as ones who steal, kill, and destroy, that scatter the flock, every man for themselves. Not Jesus. He's a gatherer. He gives abundant life. Another theme that is spoken of in John chapter 10 is this idea of the door. And there are three doors. There are three doors here in John chapter 10. And the first door is found in verses 1 through 4. And it says that there is the door into the sheepfold. So the sheepfold, it doesn't represent heaven, but it represents Israel. It represents Israel because you see this transition from Jesus being this good shepherd, and then later on he becomes the door. But right now, it says, here, let me read this. John chapter 10, verse 2, it says this, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." This is Jesus. He enters through the door. He is the shepherd of the sheep. And then it says in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them." So what Jesus is saying is that I have come, you hear my voice, because I've come the right way, in through the lawful way, in through the door. I have come the lawful way into God's people, Israel. I fulfill all the messianic prophecies of the one to come, the good shepherd. I am coming in the front door. All these fake messiahs and leaders that are stealing and killing and destroying, I come in to the sheepfold the right way. Only Jesus fulfills all of this. And you know what? The doorkeeper, he recognizes his authenticity. And to him, the doorkeeper opens the door. John the Baptist opened the door. He paved the way. And so Jesus calls out his disciples. He calls out those that know his voice. So there's a contrast here with the false leaders, the thieves and the robbers who attempt to gain control over God's people for personal gain. And of course, it's the Pharisees, but the doorkeeper, John, opens the door for Israel's true shepherd. And then we have the door of the sheep found in verse 7. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So now you have this idea of being the good shepherd in the first four verses, and now he moves from being a shepherd to the door. I am the door to the sheep. And of course, we have that imagery of him laying across the doorway as his shepherd, his flock, are in the sheepfold. The door leads people out of their present fold, which is false religions, the Gentiles and the Jews. Christ is the door to leave false religious system and find a new life in him. In verse 9, we have this, the door of salvation. In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." He will be saved. Jesus is the door of salvation. I love this because it says that you will find pasture and you will go in and out. And this represents liberty, a freedom, and salvation. A freedom in God. There's liberty. They have eternal life and enjoy the pastures of the Lord. And so this freedom, it comes from these statements where he says, "I lay down my life. I lay down my life." He says it three times. Three times in chapter 10. And it means a voluntary, sacrificial death. When he's saying, "I lay down my life for my sheep," it's not like that of a literal shepherd. See, the shepherd, sometimes he fends off the wolves, and he fends off a bear, or he fends off a robber. He doesn't intend to die. A shepherd never intends to die. He tends to fend off anything that could be detrimental to the health of his sheep. And so here he is, and he says, "I lay down my life." This is what makes Jesus so awesome, so good. It's a voluntary thing. Some shepherds, yes, they would die. But Jesus is saying, "I'm laying down my life voluntarily." It's not something that happens to Jesus. It's not like when he was crucified, it was out of his control. It's not something that happens to him. But as God incarnate, he will make it happen. He makes this happen. He lays down his life. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 18, he says, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." See, Jesus is showing his goodness through his authority. His authority. He is the good shepherd. The authority. Look at this. I was thinking of this picture the other day. Has anyone here ever had lamb before? No one's ever had lamb? Nice mint jelly? Huh? No? I like the mint jelly on my lamb. It's been a while. I'm not a fancy eater. I said I'd go out with Scott. But I was thinking about this picture, and it's just so awesome because I don't know about you, in a couple of, like about an hour from now, I'm going to be pretty hungry. But if I was in this field and I wanted lamb, right? I think we'll fast. We're going to fast today. We're going to fast. Such a gentle little thing, so dangerous, isn't it? So dangerous. Man. Authority means that he was not helpless or a victim of his enemies, but he had the right and the power to become the only one, the only way of reconciliation between God and his people. Man, Jesus is the good shepherd. If you saw yourself like that lamb and you saw Jesus like that lion as you walk through life day by day, you may approach it a little different sometimes. Sometimes you're weak. You wonder. Maybe not the smartest creature on earth, but I think it's going to be okay. I think it's going to be okay. In John chapter 10, verse 16, this is so awesome. Because Jesus, even though we are weak, even though we are totally reliant on him, he is all-powerful. He is on mission. Verse 16, it says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. Not of this fold. What is he speaking about? He's speaking about the Gentiles. He's speaking about the Gentiles. They're not of this fold of Israel. I have other sheep, and they're going to come with me. They're not of this fold. They're not of this fold. The one thing that's different about Jesus and the thieves and the robbers and the hireling, you can see it in the fruit. You can see it in the fruit. And what I mean by that is as we look at 16, look at this. They will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. And they will become one flock with one shepherd. See, the thieves, the robbers, the hirelings, the sheep suffer. They scatter. They're not cared for. But Jesus, he gathers. He cares for. It says that they will be one, unity. Unity. Let me read real fast. Let's illustrate this. John 17, verse 20, it says this. I do not ask on my behalf of those alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That the world may believe that you sent me. Here's a thought. A form of evangelism is this: unity. Unity is a form of evangelism. Why? That the world may believe that you sent me. If we claim that Jesus has died for us and brought us into one fold, one flock, here, let's go here. Galatians 5. Unity, a form of evangelism. Galatians 5, chapter, or verses 14 through 16, it says this. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Bite and devour. I think of sheep biting and devouring one another. If I were to show you a cannibalistic flock, and you had a sheep, and you said, hey, I would like for you to take care of my sheep, and I want to bring them into this flock. They're biting and devouring. It's not very appealing. You're worried about your sheep. The world is kind of like that. If our claims about Jesus and Him unifying us to the Father, bringing us to the Father, making all things new, so that the world may believe that you sent me. See, Jesus, He says here in John, that these two flocks are going to become one. Jesus is all about the unity in Him. All about the unity in Him. Not about biting and devouring. There's only one shepherd. There's only one king. There's only one Lord. One salvation. One flock. So what does this mean for you as an individual? What does this mean for me as an individual? What does this all mean for BCC? What does this mean for our church? I think of parenting. I love parenting because it is kind of like an illustration like shepherding is. You can see so much things through marriage and parenting and all these things. But, you know, I wonder who in this room is an all-sufficient parent, right? Right? Parenting is difficult. Kids don't even know until they have them. Like, seriously. How easy it just to be a baby and lay there. Right? Parenting is different. Who is an all-sufficient parent? Who has never failed in shepherding your child? Who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-offering flawless love and providing perfect guidance for your children's journey? The answer is none of us are perfect parents. No parent can take the place of your child's heavenly Father. As an under-shepherd of your child, you always, if you really want the best for them, you always point them to Jesus. And take a whole lot for yourself, too. We need His grace to do this, right, as parents? It's tough. Likewise, who is truly qualified to lead any flock? Who is truly qualified to be a shepherd of, let's say, BCC? No one possesses the qualities, wisdom, or skill to be an all-sufficient Savior. The only one qualified to truly shepherd His church is Jesus Himself. And the best that any pastor or elder, deacon can do, the best you can do is say this: follow me as I follow Jesus. We recognize the Good Shepherd. Our reliance is on Him. Jesus is our Good Shepherd. He is the one that shepherds this place, our lives. So what I want to say, the thing that we can learn from this is that we need to trust in our Good Shepherd here at BCC. We need to trust in Him. Can you trust in Him? Is He sufficient? Trust in His authority. He freely lays it down on His authority, and He freely takes it up on His authority. He is sovereign in His leading. He will not fail. He will not fail. We fail. the worst thing that could ever happen to this church if I come in here with a bunch of my own ideas. He will not fail. He is our good shepherd. I think of David. I love David. In Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, it says this. He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. See, the Lord called David from the sheepfolds for the care of the ewes and the suckling lambs. He brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. And this is my favorite part about David. The New American Standard Bible, it translates, so he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them. He guided them with skillful hands. David is recognized as one of the greatest shepherds of Israel. David is a peculiar person, though. Flawless, had issues. Even as a boy, he was called at a young age, and we know the whole story about all the brothers are in there saying, am I next in line? Is it my turn? Am I going to be the king of it? And here's David just tending to the flock. Tending to the flock. There's one more. And of course, he's anointed as a boy. A runt. No one is qualified to be the good shepherd. And so David, the thing that's so interesting about David's call is that it took him 14 years to sit on the throne. We must trust our good shepherd, like David actually, 14 years to sit on the throne. Even the man that was sitting on the throne was out to kill and destroy him. But see, David had a critical juncture in his following God. And it was the moment that Saul went to relieve himself in a cave of all the weird encounters. Saul comes up into this cave, and it says that David and all of his mighty men were in this cave. Could you imagine being David at this moment? David, surely the Lord has delivered the king into your hands. Take up a sword and strike him down. That's not David's response. Because David trusted in the sovereignty of the good shepherd. David did not want to move before the Lord. That would be his ruin. So what David did is that he just cut off the hem of his garment. And he let Saul get farther away. And then he said, hey, I could have killed you. But my deliverance is going to come from God, not my hand. That's trust in God's sovereignty. So many times we want to do it by our own strength, our own witty ideas, our own meetings, and all of these things that we want to implement with never asking direction and guidance, trusting in His sovereignty and His authority of God. In all that we do, let us have a true trust in the sovereignty of the Lord. What does that really look like for an individual's life? What does that look like for your life, your marriage, your relationships with your family? Those are sticky. Those are full of conflict and all of those things. How do we have unity that God desires? I think sometimes you need to ask yourself, what am I trying to gain here? I always ask myself this in every encounter that I have with someone. It helps me to discern, am I approaching you in the flesh, or am I approaching you to win you to God? And so sometimes if I have a disagreement or an argument, I can either just come up with all kinds of argument of facts and whatever and just try to win the argument. But the question is, are we trying to win each other? Sometimes you have to let it go and trust in the sovereignty of God. David let it go in the cave. He let it go. He doesn't have to prove a point. God is going to do this thing, and God is going to get the glory. He let it go. David realizes the shepherd of Israel, who the true shepherd was. David realized that the kingdom of heaven only has room for one king, and that's Jesus. Another thing about trusting in God and allowing Him to lead your family, to lead your life, trusting in His authority, His sovereignty, a key would be to listen. The Good Shepherd, He calls out His sheep, and they know His voice. We must listen to God. It's not going to happen unless you listen to God. Lord, what is my life all about? What's my future hold? How do I raise my children? How do I love my spouse better? How do I deal with this difficult situation? How should I respond to this? If you want to be guided, listen to the voice of the Lord. John 10, verse 3, it says, "The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them out." You must be able to hear His voice to be led out. If you want Jesus to lead you, you must be able to hear His voice. And so many times the church, we fail in listening to the Lord. And then we have so many problems. Self-inflicting. So how do we do this? Prayer, His Word, yes. There's another thing. And I think it's the thing that has been neglected the most in the church. John 16. So John, the author of our passage, chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, it says this, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine, and I will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you." What does all that mean? The Holy Spirit speaks to us today. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? When is the last time you've asked the Holy Spirit to lead you? When is the last time you've asked Him, it's a person, when is the last time that we've asked the Holy Spirit to lead us? The Holy Spirit is what illuminates this word. It illuminates this word. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they would read this word. They knew the law. But whenever the giver of the law stood before them and say, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is here," they said he had a demon. They said he had a demon. They did not recognize God in flesh standing before them. So the Holy Spirit will illuminate this word to you. He will convict you. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will do the work in you. He will do the work in you. Be led by the Holy Spirit. He speaks today. We must listen to what the Spirit says in your family, for your life, in your relationships. What are you trying to win? What are we trying to win? What are we fighting for? The war is not about flesh and blood. The Spirit of the living God will do this. We must have sovereignty in our Good Shepherd. We must listen to the voice of our Good Shepherd. And finally, if you really want the Holy Spirit in your life, the first thing is that you must know the Good Shepherd. And so don't confuse familiarity with knowing. You cannot confuse familiarity with knowing at all. I don't know how many testimonies I've heard of people that grew up in the church and didn't come to Jesus until well after. We've heard all those. Those are good. Those are great things because God moves. But it's the Holy Spirit that illuminates and leads and guides. Not a church service. Those are people gathering, but we in this church service are relying on the Holy Spirit's work in our life, in our heart, to transform. It really doesn't matter what sermon we come up with or what outreach we do. If the Holy Spirit is not in it, there is no transformation. So let's not confuse familiarity with knowing. In verse 14, it says, I know my own, and my own know me. To know. It's a Greek word. It means gnosko. It's more than just facts that the Pharisees had. It implies a relationship and a trust and an intimacy. I think that lamb trusts this lion, or it would be lunch. There's an intimacy. There's a knowing the Lord. It's a love relationship with Him. It's a love relationship with Him. He is the good shepherd. Knowing Him. Let me illustrate it this way with a story. I'm going to read this story real fast. Two men were called on in a large classroom just to recite the 23rd Psalm. One was a published orator, trained in speech, technique, and drama. He was a great speaker. He repeated the psalm in a powerful way. When he finished, the audience cheered and even asked for an encore that they may hear his wonderful voice again. Awesome speaker. Then another man came up, much older. He repeated the same words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But when he finished, no sound came from the large class. Instead, the people sat in a deep mood of devotion and prayer. Then the first man, the orator, he stood up and he said, "I have a confession to make. The difference between what you have just heard from my old friend and what you've heard from me is that I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd." It's a big difference. Do you know the shepherd? Do you allow him to fill the wellsprings of your heart and your life through an intimate relationship in knowing him and trusting in his sovereignty? There's so much stuff that we can argue about and bring to the table. But outside of knowing him, it is all completely ridiculous. Because the only one in this room that possesses the strength that holds truth is the Good Shepherd. Knowing him is submitting to him. And not out of weakness, but as a desire, like a sheep desires their shepherd. And when we hear that voice, I just want to get close to him. I want to know him. I want to be with him. I just desire him. I know him. He is so good. He calls me by name. He anoints me with oil. He heals my brokenness. He stands in the gap in the face of my enemies. It's so much more about having information. I can't tell you how many commentaries and textbooks that I've read on Jesus in biblical literature that are written by complete atheists. Their arguments are nothing. Nothing. And we just... Jesus Jesus desires to have his flock in unity under his authority and his power and his love and his mercy and his guidance. So many times we look around our nation and you see pastors falling left and right and churches, attendance is going up and down and breaking and all this stuff. It just grieves the Holy Spirit. It just grieves our shepherd. Because you know why? We focus on a lot of things other than him. We focus on a lot of things other than him. Galatians 5, this conflict between the spirit and the flesh is the same difference between the shepherd and a hireling. Many times we look like sheep. We talk about things that sheep talk about. But we do not know the voice of the shepherd because we have not submitted to his lordship. We can't face circumstances and adversity like David and say, it's not going to be my hand. I am not going to force this. I rely on the authority, the guidance, the voice, and the knowledge of my good shepherd. So all these religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, they claimed to know God, and Jesus stood as God incarnate right before them. Do you know the Good Shepherd? I want to read real fast. We're going to go into a time of communion. I want to read the 23rd Psalm. So we're going to go into a time of communion. But I do want to ask you, as Jesus, the Good Shepherd, builds your family, as he builds you, as he builds this church, as he leads us and disciples us, the question is, do you know the Good Shepherd? Do you hear his voice? Do you hear his voice? And do you trust in his sovereignty in all things? Do you allow him to lead you? It says that the good shepherd goes out before his flock and they follow him. Before I read the 23rd Psalm, after I'm done with this, we can take communion. You don't have to be a member of BCC to take communion, but you must know the shepherd to partake in his life. You have got to know the shepherd to partake in his life. He is life-giving. That's what's so good about him. Know the Good Shepherd. Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed me. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father God, we thank you. thank you that you make all things new. Father God, you have always been there. You were, are, and will be the good shepherd of this house, of our lives, of our families. Father God, I just pray for a passion to know you, to hear you, to sit at your feet. Build in us, Lord God, a faith, Lord God, a trust in who you are, your role in our life, your sovereignty and your authority. Restore to us a joy, Lord God, of our salvation. I pray that our cup, Lord God, it would overflow by the wellsprings of your Holy Spirit in our life, and that you would have what you've asked for, unity in your name, and that the world would see it and they would know you, the good shepherd, the one who brings restoration and reconciliation, the all-sufficient Savior. We praise you and we thank you. And we will be mindful of you. We will hear you. We will rely on you. We will follow you, Lord God. We will not focus on our weaknesses, but we will focus on your strength. Psalm 127, it says, if the Lord does not build it, the laborers labor in vain. Bless your holy name.